pray this. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of the harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those that did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to the Lamb, to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sharp sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who is seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles, for the distance of 1,600 stadia. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, to be honest, the last couple of weeks and the last couple of chapters that we have been studying in the book of Revelation have been very difficult for us, to say the least. They've been hard to study because their message is not necessarily a message that makes us feel good, because they've reminded us of the fact that Satan is incredibly powerful and that he has one goal in mind, and his goal is to destroy those who believe, to destroy God's people, the church. And we saw how powerful Satan was, and we saw these images of the dragon, the enormous red dragon, and the two beasts. And they don't sound comforting. And the work that they do sounds ominous, and what the Bible has told us, and we read here again in chapter 14, is this requires patient endurance on the part of God's people, because Satan will actively seek to destroy us and destroy God's name on the face of the earth. He aims to destroy all things that are good and right and holy. So I think for some of us, as we read some of those things, it might cause us to fear. It might cause us to be concerned and worried, and probably rightly so. And that brings to mind something about this particular day, Easter Sunday, that if we go back and we visit back to a time before, we might find some people with some similar feelings. The 12 disciples gathered, or the 11 disciples at that time, gathered together after Jesus' death, those following days, Good Friday and when he died, and then also Holy Saturday, and then we're still gathered together on Easter Sunday morning. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples and those that followed Jesus? The one that they followed, the one they believed in, the one that they hoped in, lay dead in a tomb, wrapped in strips of cloth, lifeless. All their hopes, all their dreams, all their desires, all their comfort seemed like it was washed away. It seemed to them like Satan had won. Here the Son of God lay still dead in the tomb for 3 days. I can only imagine what that must have been like. The fear they must have felt. They must have felt like the whole world was against them at that moment. But then Easter Sunday comes, and Christ raises from the dead, and he declares victory over sin and death. And can you imagine how the emotions of those disciples would have changed in that moment? What would that have been like to see Mary Magdalene come and spew out these words that he's not in the tomb, he's risen. I saw him in the garden. He spoke to me. He said my name. And then to hear the report of the two that were on the road to Emmaus and what they had to say about their encounter with Christ, who was risen and not in the grave. And then to have Jesus show up in the room with them and tell them to not be afraid. Think about the emotional swing that happened on Easter Sunday as they grasped the fact that the grave could not hold Jesus Christ and that in the end, Satan lost and all those that joined him. Jesus absolutely saves us from sin and death. That's the good news of Easter Sunday, but that's also the good news that we come into encounter here in chapter 14. In fact, chapter 14, there are three separate images or pictures this morning that we're going to look at, kind of like snapshots. Do you all remember snapshots? Some of you probably carry them around on your phones now, right? Your smartphones, you've got a smartphone full of these images, right? But back in the day when I didn't have gray hair and I was young, we had these things on paper. They were called pictures or snapshots of people. And then the camera that was filled with film. Now for some of you younger folks, that's something you don't want to expose to the light or you'll wreck it. So you got to be very careful with it. And those you had to take to a store and they'd send it off to some place and they get developed and those images would get put on this stuff called photo paper. And then they'd put that in envelopes and you'd go back to the store you brought your roll to after a week or two. And then you'd get these images and they'd be on this paper. I know some of you are looking at me like I've grown a third ear. Some of you young folks. Those are called snapshots. They're called pictures. And really have these three pictures this morning here in our scripture passage. And I want us to look at these three pictures because they're all telling us the same story. They're all telling us the story and this great news that Jesus Christ defeats sin and death. So I want us to walk away this morning knowing that very thing, that on Easter Sunday, we heard that Jesus Christ throughout history defeats sin and death for us and gives us the hope of a new life. And so if anything happens this morning, we can walk out of here knowing that we've had this great opportunity before us, no matter what age we are, whether we're really young or whether we're elderly, we can live a new life for however long God gives us. We have this opportunity before us, and that's what Easter's all about. So let's look at these three images together about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the work that he does on the cross so that he brings an end to sin and death in this world. The first image, the first picture, the first snapshot for us we find is that here on Mount Zion, you got to picture this in your mind's eye. Picture a mountain. And on top of this mountain, this high hill, Mount Zion, stands the Lamb. And with him, a great multitude of people. That's the first image that we come across. The writer of Revelation says, "Then I looked up, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." They've been sealed. Now, if you remember from chapter 7 when we studied that, we learned about the 144,000. Actually, in Greek, it's 144 myriad. And a myriad, if you remember, I'm jogging our memory back, is the highest number that you could possibly conceive of in the Greek language. So it was beyond calculation. So it was 144 times a number that's beyond calculation. So that's why when I wrote up the notes for us this morning, I said it was a great multitude because it was incalculable, uncountable. So if we're looking at this snapshot, there are just so many people in this snapshot that we can't even count because they're just tiny little dots. And they surround the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and they sing a song. Really, this is a picture of the Easter rejoicing that sin and death have absolutely been defeated. Evil did not win the war. The dragon did not win. The beast did not win. The second beast did not get these people to follow the first beast and the red dragon. They did not succeed. Really, what we're seeing is a victory song and a victory chant of the cross where the Lamb was hung, where he was slain, where his blood dripped from, but that sealed our victory. I want us to see that image. See that image that we have to look forward to, that we're going to be one of those large multitude of people standing there at Jesus' feet, the Lamb's feet on Mount Zion, and singing a special song, only a song that we can know the words to. And we're going to be singing this song to the Lamb, and the 24 elders will be present. And the four living creatures, and they will hear our song. Why? Why will we be singing? Why will the redeemed from the earth be singing? And it's interesting. And this is where maybe some things get a little hairy in this snapshot. We begin to read further on in the verse, and well, what are these things teaching us? What are we learning? Because there's maybe some words in here that we could find maybe somewhat offensive or misunderstand. In verse 4, we say, "These are the ones who didn't defile themselves with women." All right, now we've already alienated half the people here this morning. Don't misunderstand what the Bible is teaching here. There's two ways for us to understand this, and we have to understand it from a biblical context and a biblical perspective. The Bible uses women as examples in two ways. First, a positive way. Women are often is often used as a term of reference when talking about wisdom. If you look and read in the book of Proverbs, you will often find wisdom referred to as she or as a woman. So God uses this image of wisdom. So these are the people that didn't defile themselves by following worldly wisdom. See, there's worldly wisdom. And there's godly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. Those that follow Jesus and follow the Lamb follow heavenly wisdom or God's wisdom, true wisdom. Others choose to follow worldly wisdom, and that causes them to defile themselves. The other part of this image that we have to understand, in ancient times, prostitution was a part of worship for unbelieving people. So women would prostitute themselves at temples to gods like Artemis of the Ephesians or other false fake gods like Baal. And prostitution was a part of this, and that was a defilement of faith. And oftentimes the Israelites would get sucked into this false religion, and they would defile themselves by following false gods instead of the one true God. And so we have to understand what's being spoken of here. The Bible's not telling us that women are bad. The Bible is telling us that defiling ourselves by following false teaching and false gods, that's what's bad. We want to follow godly wisdom, the wisdom that God gives, and we want to follow in God's way. So we have to understand what's going on here. Verse 5 affirms this point. If you continue to read, it says that no lie was found in their mouths and they are blameless. No lie. The followers of the Lamb, no lie was found in their mouths and they were blameless. Now I want us to continue to picture who this 144 myriad is. We're all part of that group in this snapshot. I'm not exactly sure where I'm standing. I'm not exactly sure where you're standing. But we're a part of that. Now, I want you to look at verse 5 again, if you have your Bibles open. And I want you to be honest. Do those words in verse 5 describe you? Do they describe me? Is there no lie in my mouth? Am I blameless? Clearly, if you talk to my family, they will tell you that that would not be true for me. I can't claim to be blameless, and I can't claim that I've never lied. And my guess is, and I'm a pretty good guesser, you all would be in that same category with me as well. You can think of times in your life where you've lied, and clearly you're not blameless because you've faltered and failed just like I have. But these words apply to us. Well, how do they apply to us? Well, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been made as white as snow. We are here this morning celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he conquered sin and death. And so we're seen in a different light. We're seen by what Christ has done. That's how we can be called blameless. That's what's happening here in our story. That's the reason why we can be a part of this great multitude, because of the one, Christ, who's standing on Mount Zion, the Lamb. He has made us that way. He has made it so in our lives because we've surrendered ourselves to the Lord. And we've picked up the gift that he has given to us. And we have followed him. We have not rejected him. Now we get to the next snapshot, the next picture. We encounter three angels who carry out three tasks. The first angel is seen flying in midair, and his mission is to proclaim the gospel to all people. The angel tells the whole earth, every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, that it is time to give glory to God because the hour of judgment has come. The first angel's mission seems incredibly simple, don't you think? All the first angel has to do is proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news to the people so that they know that judgment has come, that the time has come, that God has saved them, and all they have to do is believe. I want us to think about what this angel's mission is. Because how many people ignore the gospel? How many people don't pay attention? Already we've learned in earlier chapters that by this moment in history, people will have received the mark of the beast and they will have given their lives and their hearts and their worship over to the beast. This angel has an incredibly hard job. We know for a fact that now is the time for us to be engaging and sharing the gospel message and the good news, when people's hearts and lives can still be changed. So my question is, why is the church not engaging in that? Why are we as believers not sharing the good news with others when the Bible clearly tells us to join in the work of this angel and to share the good news with other people, to tell them about Jesus Christ and his saving grace, the thing that's changed our hearts and our lives completely forever? Why would we ever want to keep that to ourselves? Why would we ever not want to share that good news? Because judgment is absolutely coming. And how many of us don't want to be declared innocent? I know I do. And the only way I can be declared innocent is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have his blood wash me clean. That's the only way any of us can be made innocent. It's the only way you and I can bear the mark of Christ instead of the mark of the beast. So the angel's job isn't so simple. In fact, it's heartbreaking, because the good news that this angel will share with people will fall on deaf ears. It's heartbreaking because the church today doesn't see what our mission is, and we're not engaging in that mission. As I shared the other day, there are less and less believers in Jesus Christ in the United States of America today than there was yesterday. It's the church in the United States of America is on the decline. There are less and less people who believe. So that means there's more and more work for us to do to share the good news. They don't know. They don't understand. And don't tell me that, well, no, everybody I know knows Jesus. Everybody I know has heard the gospel message. That's simply not true. As a pastor, I kind of early on in my career thought maybe that was true in areas like Steen or Archer, Iowa, where I was first a pastor. And then one day a young couple comes into my office, and this gal who had grown up in the area comes in and says to me, she'd grown up in a town that was just 20 miles away. She says, this is the first thing out of her mouth after her fiance said that they wanted to get married. She said, this is the first time I've ever been in a church. This lady's like older. She's in her 20s. She has two kids, or in her 30s, I'm sorry, has two kids. This is the first time in her life she'd ever been in a church building. And I said, well, I'm glad that you came today. And these people weren't a part of the church. They weren't a part, this young man wasn't a part of the church. They just lived in Archer. And I said, well, part of me, you know, officiating a wedding, I would have to have you do some counseling, and then through that process, I'd want you to pick the scripture passage. And she said to me, I've never had a Bible, so I'll get you a Bible. That's in a town of 150 people. Guess what? The Reformed Church of Steen is in a town of 150 people. There are people in our area, in our world, close by us, living just next door to us or down the road from us, that have never been in a church, that have never heard the good news. They've never turned on the radio station. They've never turned on Facebook. They have never experienced anyone of faith. Think about how hard it is for this angel to do his job at a time when we already know so many people have given their hearts and lives to the beast. Fortunately for us, this hasn't happened in history yet. We can go out and we can share the good news. Our heartbreak, the angel's heartbreak, doesn't have to be on account of us. Then there's a second angel. And the second angel's message is, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. At first glance, you look at that message and you think, what's going on here? Why all of a sudden are now we talking about an ancient city called Babylon? But it's not out of place. See, Babylon the Great was a reference, an Old Testament reference, to the place of evil in this world. It wasn't a defined place. Yes, there was a kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was their king. Absolutely. But in the Old Testament, it was a reference to a place of evil in the world. a kingdom of evil in this world. And the angel's message is that the kingdom of evil has fallen. Again, this is a proclamation of the same thing we saw in the first picture, but just in a different way. The message is very similar in this snapshot. So if you didn't understand it in the first snapshot, we're getting it again here in the second snapshot. Babylon the Great, this place of evil, has fallen. There's no power there anymore. And this is great news. Satan has lost the battle. And this is why the Lamb and the multitude are celebrating. That's what Easter is all about. That's why we're celebrating here this morning. Evil has been defeated. Our sin has been paid for. Jesus Christ has shown us the way to eternity, and we can follow him. Yes, there will be nations and leaders who are fooled by the allure of evil. Yes, there will be people who refuse to repent. But that isn't because God failed. The fact that there will be people in our world that are lured away by evil, that they refuse to repent of their sin, isn't because God has failed at this moment. Those people chose to drink the maddening wine, our passage says, of Babylon's adulteries. Christ's blood wasn't insufficient. It was sufficient for them. Unfortunately and heartbreakingly, there will be people that will reject God's love. They will be confused and they will separate themselves from the love of God and the love of Christ Jesus, who died for them. I mean, think about that. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died so that the sins of the world could be forgiven. What more does God have to do to show his great love for us? Unfortunately, there will be some that will be allured to the power of evil. They'll be allured to rejecting God. Again, this angel's message is exciting, but at the same time, heartbreaking. Then the third angel says in a loud voice, a statement of judgment. The third angel says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury. That's not a comforting statement. Anyone who worships the beast and receives the mark will also be tormented with burning fire, burning sulfur, and their torment will last forever and ever, as we continue to read. But what kind of God would God be if he didn't deal with sin? Well, that's uncomfortable for some people to think about, that there will be punishment for people who don't respond to the message of truth. But what other option is there? Does God just say, well, I guess there's no... You can live like you want, you can do like you want, you can act like you want, and there's no consequences? If that's how I parented my kids, what kind of parent would I be? If that's how government worked, what kind of government would that be? If people could just sort of go around killing each other and there would be no consequences, there has to be consequences for wrong. And sin has consequences. And I don't know how God could make it any clearer than what this third angel's statement is in that very loud voice. Anybody who worships the beast is going to suffer because they have given their lives over to the wrong power, the wrong authority. The good news is you and I don't have to experience that. In fact, nobody in the world has to experience that. The message of Easter is that Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection are sufficient for all of us. All we have to do is listen to what the third angel continues to say. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Those that die in the Lord have hope. Those that live and die in the Lord leave a different kind of legacy behind them. They rest from their labors, it says, and their deeds will follow them. That's the kind of legacy that we as human beings should be leaving behind us. A blessed one. One that blesses those that come after us. May all those who come behind us find us faithful. Let those be some guiding words in your life. And there's a really, Lorraine's smiling, there's a good song that deals with that. Shares that message of hope. Let all those who come behind us find us faithful. Let the footprints that we leave lead others to believe the hope that we have. What kind of footprints are we leaving for those that come after us? This third angel's message challenges us to think about that. That statement of judgment is real. The pain, the suffering will be real, and it won't just be temporary. It'll be forever. Who are we leading, and where are we leading them to? Our third snapshot. The time for harvest has come. Now, I think all of us here have some understanding of what harvest time looks like. We have a good concept of knowing harvest. And so there's two harvesters in this snapshot, one on one side and one on the other. The first harvester is seated in a white cloud or on a white cloud, and he looks like the Son of Man, and he's wearing a crown. Clearly, we are to imagine that this is Christ, right? And this crown-wearing, gold crown-wearing harvester has a sharp sickle in his hand, which is what you would use to reap the harvest. And then another angel appears, but this angel appears from out of the temple in heaven, not like the first three angels that we read about in the second snapshot. This angel comes from a specific place, heaven's temple. And when an angel comes out of heaven's temple, we have to understand that means that angel is coming from the presence of God. And as the angel comes from the presence of God, he gives a message to the Son. The message that the Son has absolutely been waiting for since he rose again. Do you know what that message is? It's time. It's time to reap the harvest. It's time to go back. Remember what Jesus promised us in John? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Jesus also tells his disciples in the book of John that he doesn't know the day or the hour of his return. He's simply waiting for God the Father to reveal to him that it's time. And now here in this snapshot, in this picture, this image, we see that the angel of the Lord comes out of the holy temple, out of God's presence, and tells the Son, it's time. Go back. Reap the harvest. Get my people and take them to be with me. This is exciting news. That Jesus Christ is absolutely coming back for us. That we, the redeemed, have salvation. That the end has finally come. And those that have been saved, those that are ready at the end of the time, when Christ arrives, they will be brought up to Jesus and in his eternal kingdom. That's what this picture is supposed to be telling us. Again, this is a restatement of the first picture, the first image. Jesus, the Lamb, with the multitude, the 144 myriad, standing on Mount Zion and worshiping the Lamb. What an amazing image. What a thing we have to hope for. Another restatement of the promise that God is coming back for us. So what more do we need? Isn't that the end of the message? Isn't that the end of the story? Why is there another harvester? It's like somebody showed up with the wrong color in your field. Now, I'm not going to tell you which is the right color or the wrong color, because each of you is going to have to make that decision on your own. Because as you can tell in my office, I have no color preference. My favorite farm vehicle is the one you let me drive that day. But somebody shows up. So like for Josh Mosier, somebody would show up with an international in your field and Josh would be offended. Why is the second harvester there? What is the second harvester doing? Hasn't the harvest already been reaped? This second harvester shows up also out of the temple, out of the presence of God, and he carries also a sharp sickle. And then we see another angel, one that tends the fire at the altar of God, the altar in heaven. in front of the throne. He comes and he says to this second angel that comes out of the temple, now go reap the harvest of grapes that are on the earth. Reap the cluster of grapes that are ripe. What is that all about? Well, as we continue to read here in chapter 14, we begin to realize that this cluster of grapes represents those that don't believe. Their harvest is ripe as well. And this angel reaps the harvest of those that don't believe, and he puts them in the wine press, and he presses them. In many ways, like we read earlier about the burning sulfur, this is punishment again. The righteous people will be separated. Those that have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ and made him the Lord of their life, they will be saved. They will be separated. They will be taken to be with the Lamb. Those that refused will be punished. They will be harvested as well, and they will be thrown into the winepress, into that pit, and they will suffer punishment for all eternity. And it gives us this gory image at the end of blood flowing out of the winepress, as high as a horse's bridle. As high as a horse's bridle. That's deep. Most of the time, I would be drowning in that. Now, I know some of you are a little taller than a horse's bridle, but some of us don't make it to that height yet. The blood will be that deep. And 160 stadia is miles and miles, folks. I didn't do the math in my head this morning, but it's a long distance. And it's heartbreaking to see that the punishment these people will endure for all eternity is because they refused to put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Chapter 14 points us in a direction. All three of these images point us in one direction, and that is you and I and everybody in the world today, all 7.8 billion of us, have a choice. We all have a choice to respond to the good news or to reject it. We all have a choice to accept Jesus' death and resurrection as the only way to life with the Father and give our hearts and our lives and our minds to him, or we keep going on living the way we choose to live. But both of those choices have a consequence, folks. How will we live? What will we choose? All we have to do is make a choice. All I hope each of us does, those of you here, those listening on KQAD, those watching on Facebook and YouTube this morning, I hope we all make the choice to follow Jesus. That his death on that cross meant something to each one of us. And it means that we will be saved. That we will all be standing there at some point. All of us. Saying, as we're singing, oh, I know you. I know you. I know you. It's good to be here together again. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would watch over us now this Easter Sunday morning. That you would help us to continue to live in hope. That we see that there is a plan and there is a hope for each one of us if we follow you. We can be saved no matter what's happened in our lives before, Lord. If we have never before given our hearts to you, we pray that this morning we will absolutely do that, and we will follow you and we will walk with you. And that you will give us this new life, this new hope, this new picture that we see, this joy that we see, Lord. Nothing we've done right up to this moment disqualifies us from experiencing that joy. So, Lord, we pray together this morning that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we would walk after him. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.